Good morning. Good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, for his loving kindness, his mercy, his covenantal love is great toward us. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the time we have this morning. We thank you that you have called us not only into your kingdom, but you've also called us to this assembly this morning that we might hear you speak to us, that we might come into your presence and enjoy you during this hour as we shall enjoy you for all eternity. That it's different, Lord, and we thank you that it is different. It's better than when it's just one-on-one. And it's better than when it's a family on one, because this is your family. Many, many last names here, many different countenances, and yet we all bear the image of our Heavenly Father. And we thank you that you've called us to meet with you this morning. To the ends of this worship, we pray that your Spirit would fill us and equip us. May our worship be acceptable in your sight. And may Jesus Christ, our Savior, be glorified. He is worthy. We pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. If you would, please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. We're going to be reading verses 7 through 13. Romans chapter 15, beginning with the 7th verse through the end of verse 13. Let's hear God's inerrant and infallible word. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again he says, Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, There shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's go from the Word of God to the Apostles' Creed. This is page 851 in the back of your Psalter hymnal. Again, we don't know who wrote this. We don't even know when it was written. It's called the Apostles' Creed because it's confessing the faith that the apostles preached throughout the Mediterranean basin. And at some point in some time, one person, many persons, who knows, we're summarizing what the apostolic good news was, and that's this. And so I ask you, my fellow Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's read Psalm 117. Take a deep breath. It's a long read here. Short or long, it's still God's word. Let's hear his word. Hallelujah, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples, for his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of Yahweh endures forever. Hallelujah. Let's go before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this beautiful, brief, abbreviated, but packed with glorious truths. Help us to see them. Help us to feel them, as well as to intellectually comprehend it, so that our entire being is focused on your word and what you have to say to us through the psalm writer. We don't know who wrote this psalm, the human, but we do know it was written by your Holy Spirit. We've sung it, we'll sing it again, but may it be on our lips and penetrating to our hearts, so that our worship, when we come to the table, will be illuminated by these two little verses. We pray for those of our number who are not present with us this morning. There are those who are numbered as among us, and not being able to read hearts, we want to presume that they are truly yours, but they're not here because they've lost their first love. Some of us have done that in the past. And you kindly, gently, lovingly, mercifully brought us back to you and brought us back to the assembly of the saints. You did it, Lord. We didn't. Others who may have spoken to us, they didn't accomplish it. It was something that you did through your Holy Spirit. And we beg of you that you would do that for them as well. Pray your blessings on our sister churches in this city. Uppermost in our mind are those with whom we have formal denominational connections because we have truly recognized each other as true churches. But there are other churches in the city that are true churches of Christ also. We have, depending on who we're talking about, more or greater differences, serious differences, so serious that we don't have those formal connections. And yet, we also have to acknowledge that while there are serious differences between us, from their perspective, we're in the error, and from our perspective, they're in the error, and we both need to know your perspective. But when it comes to the heart of the gospel, the things we just confessed in the Apostles' Creed, the things that we can confess in the Nicene Creed, we stand together. The Bible is the Word of God. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, born through the womb of a virgin who kept the law, and suffered our transgressions of the law, was raised, spent 40 days on earth, and then ascended to heaven, and the promise that he's coming back. We look forward to that day, Lord, and we share these truths with brothers and sisters in the city and across this nation, across this globe, with whom, we have serious differences, but they are our brothers and our sisters. And we beg of you that you would bless them as we beg of you that you would bless us. And the blessing we seek is greater light in our own minds as we look into your word, that we might understand it better than we've ever understood it before. More important than that, that we bring our lives into conformity to it as individuals, as families, as congregations, that we'd come to understand the word better and we would obey it. But more than that, even, Lord, or a part of that, is that great blessing we keep asking you to pour out upon your church in this land that has not happened in living memory. And that's when you revive your people again. It's an Old Testament prayer. It's a New Testament consequence, and in the last 2,000 years, you have done it again and again and again. And in our own land, even in living memory, at this little location and that little location, you have given revival to this congregation or that congregation. But Lord, there have been times that you gave it across the land, across the globe. The 1858, 1859 revival that happened on the islands off of South Carolina and in New York City and in the British Isles at the same time. The First Great Awakening, which happened in Scotland, England, Ireland, and Wales, and America at the same time. We beg that you would give that to your church in the United States and in Canada, Western Europe. We thank you that there are churches in this world at this time that are experiencing that. But we want it also. And we beg of you, Father, that we might see the gospel spread in our city, our state, our country, but across the globe. Fulfill those requests, we pray. And now again, as we come to your word, open our eyes to the glories of these two short little verses. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So this is the last of the seven, this group of seven psalms that are called Hallelujah Psalms. There's another set of Hallelujah Psalms. So we'll be getting to some Hallelujah Psalms, but it's going to be a while. Because next week we're going to look at a Messiah psalm, which is what Psalm 2 is. And then after that, we're going to look at a Torah psalm, which is what Psalm 1 is. Only in this case, the order is reversed. And yeah, that Torah psalm is going to take us 22 weeks because most modern Hebrew grammars are in error. There aren't 23 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22. Where you put a dot on it can make it an S or an SH, but it's still a dot. It's not the letter itself. So 22 weeks of Psalm 119. 1 week of the Messiah. Maybe we should sing something from the Messiah. Is there anything from the Messiah in any of our hymn books? And then 22 weeks as a psalm sings and as we sing the glory of the Word of God, what it is and what it does for us. But we close out this Hallelujah psalm, which begins and ends with Hallelujah. It's a little different, actually, in the first verse. It's Hallelujah, and then adds a word that is never translated. It just says, the next word is the direct object of the verb, and the next word is Yahweh. So it's Hallelujah, although it's the whole Yahweh, not just the Yah. These two little verses are really cool. Oh, it starts with Hallelujah and it closes with Hallelujah. That's the actual last word, is just Hallelujah. And that's why I read it that way, but the translation's accurate. Praise Yahweh, praise the covenantal God. And it was interesting, I didn't plan it this way. But, you know, this is a communion Sunday, which means I have at most 15 minutes to cover the text before we go to the table. And we had special things for the last 2 weeks, and it just happened because of that, not planning on my part, that we have two verses to look at before we come to the Lord's table. Even more, and I'm rejoicing in this, is that this little psalm really does direct us to this table. In your English Bibles, at least the New King James has Gentiles. I don't remember looking at the other. I know I looked at the other translations. I just don't remember what they rendered it. But for those of you who have known Jewish people, you'll like the next word. It's goyim, or goy is the singular. Goyim, that's us. Anybody who's not a Jew is a goy or a goyim. It's translated in the New King James as Gentiles. It can also be translated as nations or peoples. Actually, several different words used here that can be translated peoples or nations that are used. And here's the cool thing. This psalm is not directed toward the Jewish people. I mean, they would have sung it, but it's them singing outside of Israel to the rest of the world. To those barbarians who are my ancestors, Irish, English, Germans, whatever else, and your ancestors too. Most of us here look pretty much alike. We probably have the same basic genetic background. But it's them singing to us, to our ancestors. Praise the covenantal God of the Jews all you non-covenantal people. Now, I've said many times before, one of my precious verse to me, because I was not born in a Christian family. I was not raised in a Christian family. So I was born a stranger and alien to the covenants and the promises. Now, in the text, when Paul wrote that, he's referring to Gentiles. But for me, it was even more so because I was not only a Gentile, but I was not born in a Christian family. We rarely went to church when I was a kid. So what we have here is this call to non-covenantal people to praise the covenantal God, the one who makes and keeps his promises to his covenantal people. So it's an invitation not only to praise him, but an invitation to come into covenantal union with him. Second line says basically the same thing, different words, different verb, different noun, but it means the same thing, to praise or to laud, who? All the nations. All the nations, all the ethnic groups, whatever they may be, whatever your ancestors were, and ancestors of other people who aren't present. My son-in-law has ancestors who his family says they were, some of them were Zulus. Well, that's pretty far south in Africa. Matt certainly has a much better tan than I'll ever have, but he's part of the family of God now. And that's all that matters. His covenantal head is the second Adam, not the first. And that's all that matters. All of us are called, whatever the background, to praise him, to laud him, to glorify him. Why? Why should I do that if I'm not part of the covenantal people? Why should I praise and glorify the covenantal God? Glad you asked that question. Because look at the next line, verse 2. In the New King James, his merciful kindness. That's a good translation. But it's that word I keep hammering on, chesed. And it means covenantal love, covenantal faithfulness, trustworthiness, mercy, all those grace, all those words cover aspects. I prefer the translation covenantal love because it covers all of those things. But look at the text. For his covenantal mercy or covenantal love was fulfilled to us, toward us, toward Israel. Yeah, but the implication is it's also toward Gentiles. He's expanded his covenant. Now, even in the Old Testament, there were Gentiles who came in to Israel and were kept with them. Now I can't remember. there was a group of people who were not Jews, who attached themselves to Israel, came into the land. Remember, they always lived in tents. In spite of everyone else having houses, they always lived in tents because their forefather asked them to do that. And it was kind of brought up, I think it was Jeremiah brings that up, that they listen to their forefather, but Israel doesn't listen to its God. There are others who were brought in. Remember when Jesus starts a riot by mentioning that there were plenty of lepers in Israel, but only a Syrian and Aramean, Nahum, was cleansed of leprosy. And there were plenty of widows in Israel, but the prophet was sent to a Phoenician widow to stay with her. And the Jews were so furious about that, furious about God's grace. Think about that. And don't get so too self-righteous because you and I probably do the same thing at times. But praise him, you Gentiles, you peoples, you foreigners, because that covenantal love is great toward us, not just to Israel, but to us as well. And the second line, the truth of Yahweh endures forever. Now that truth can also be translated faithfulness. And that fits with covenantal love, because chesed means, among other things, faithfulness, loyalty, keeping covenant. God keeps his covenant. He makes and keeps those covenantal promises because he's faithful. And that's the greatest truth about our God. He's faithful. You and I aren't. Even after being redeemed, we still sin. We still transgress the law. We sin against ourselves, we sin against one another, and we sin against God. But he's faithful. He's faithful to his promises. Those are promises that meant that the sins I haven't committed yet have already been paid for in Jesus Christ. That the righteousness which I've received from him in the transaction that took place at my regeneration, the righteousness I receive from him will not be taken from me. He earned it. He gives it to me and to you, so that I can stand before God clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ and be received just as well as he can because of his righteousness. Not mine. I haven't got any. Or maybe more accurately, the righteousness I have is not my own. I didn't earn it. He did. And the sins he paid for weren't his. They were mine and yours. God made those promises and he keeps them. The God of the Bible is not like Allah, who's capricious, who can change his mind, who can, today I like you, tomorrow I don't. This God is faithful, and he's faithful forever, or to eternity, or to forever, whichever rendering you want. It has the little preposition in Greek, in Hebrew, that says to forever, for forever. He's always faithful. I will not come to the doors of the gates of heaven and be, I'm tired of you, Roy. I'm going to turn you away. That's breaking his promise. He doesn't break his promises. He's always faithful, always loving, always merciful. And therefore, the psalm concludes with hallelujah. Praise Yahweh. Praise Yahweh, it opens, and it calls us to praise him, all the nations, all the Gentiles, all the tribes, all the ethnic groups. Praise him, and praise him because of his covenantal love, of his covenantal faithfulness. Praise him. And brothers and sisters, that's what this table is all about. When you and I eat and drink, when we eat the tiny little piece of cracker, the unleavened bread, we're saying that his body was broken for me. Each of us are making that confession of faith. That's why it's called a sacrament. We're swearing an oath, and we're swearing that Jesus died for me, which is why if he has not died for you, you have no business eating this. Because then you're saying, you're lying. You're saying that he died for you when he didn't, because he has not been received by you. And when you drink the cup, you are saying that his blood was spilled for you. We do it together so that we all confess that this is true, but we're all doing it also individually. We don't eat corporately. We don't have one giant mouth to eat the bread. We don't have one giant mouth to drink. We have all of us as individuals, but doing it together, because he did it for the church as a whole, all of the elect, but he also did it for each individual Christian saint, from the garden to the end, whenever that will be. That's what we're swearing. And that's why what should be on our lips is hallelujah. Let's praise go to him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for these two little verses. So, almost like Pauline literature, they're just stuffed in these few little lines of poetry. But they are stuffed with great truths that should warm the cockles of our hearts, that should make praise come forth from our lips. The first and last word is to praise you because of who you are and what you have done. That's what we confessed in the Apostles' Creed. And that's what we're going to be confessing in a minute when we come to this table. And we should be filled with joy that the covenantal God keeps his promises. Hallelujah. We pray this of you in Christ's name. Amen. As usual, from Matthew's gospel, the words of institution. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until his coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death. The physical elements, representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior, are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ. They are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, I think that's what we just looked at, right? But they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God and call us to renewed consecration in gratitude for his salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and without repentance live in any sin not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. This warning is not designed to keep the humble and repentant from the table. It's not, this supper is not for those who are free from sin. Instead, those of us who are invited to the table, to the supper, we come as guilty and polluted sinners. We come without hope of eternal life, apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon his perfect obedience and righteousness. And we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old natures, and follow Christ as becomes those who bear his name. Therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, let us examine our minds and hearts to determine whether we have this discernment, to the end that we may partake, both to the glory of God and to our growth in the grace of Christ. Let's go before him in prayer. Our Father, we ask your blessings upon this bread, not merely for whatever nutritional value there may be, but for that which it is the sign and seal of, the body of Jesus Christ broken that we may be made whole. And while it's just a little piece of unleavened bread, if we are true believers and we come and eat it in faith, there is that spiritual connection between a little piece of bread and Jesus Christ. Not just as a memorial, but his presence, so that we are actually feeding on him, not the bread, but on Christ, who is the bread of life. Feed us, Lord. We ask this of you in his precious name. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Our Father, your word teaches us that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. The shedding of the blood is the shedding of the life. And so through the Old Covenant scriptures and Old Covenant time period, there was the sacrifice of who knows how many thousands, tens, hundreds of thousands or more of sheep and goats and bulls and turtle doves. All that blood poured out. And yet the blood of bulls and goats cannot wash away our sins. All of those sacrifices were to point to one person who is announced to us by his forerunner as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he sacrificed himself. It's his blood and only his blood that can wash us and make us clean. This cup is just a little bit of grape juice, but it's the sign and seal of that blood which was poured out for us on that cross. It's the sign and seal of the blood that washes us and makes us clean. And as with the bread, while it's just grape juice, there is a spiritual connection to Jesus Christ. And while we drink it, and we do ask your blessings on the nutrition that it contains, far more we ask of you that you feed us on Jesus Christ. He is the vine, and we are the branches. And as we drink this fruit of the vine, nourish us with Christ, we pray. In his name, amen. Our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks for it, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Our Father and our God, again we give you thanks for your Son, your love for us, his love for us, the love of the Holy Spirit when he gave us the new birth, enabling us then to repent of our sins, enabling us to turn in faith to Jesus Christ. And the fact that he continues to do that in us because we still need to repent and we need to be constantly turning to our Savior. We pray that the triune God, who is our Savior, would be glorified and that we would live for you, walk with you, and glorify you in all that we say and do. We beg this of you in Christ's name. Amen.